Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth in Him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. I would never want to have to try to diagram that sentence. Therefore, in chapter 5, verse 15, therefore, and in fact, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is all a big therefore based on what happens and what we're talked about in the first three chapters. 5:16, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled by means of the Holy Spirit, with the result that you are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to all things, for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We are gathered here to worship in spirit and in truth, and in order for us to accomplish that, or for the Holy Spirit to accomplish in us His will, we must be in the status quo spirituality. We can only be that way if there is no unconfessed sin in our lives. A provision is made in 1 John 1:9, where it is promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The beauty of that is if we can remember one sin that we've accomplished, that we have committed, and confess that, acknowledge that, the Lord takes care of all the rest of them, the hundreds that we don't remember, and cleanses us from all of them, and we are in a status quo spirituality and able to serve Him. I will give a moment or two for silent prayer for anyone that needs to make use of 1 John 1:9, and then I'll open us in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again we look to Your Word as a source of blessing, a source of edification in our lives, Father, and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, Your Word, the truth of Your Word is revealed to us, Father, and we can understand it, and we can believe it, and we can apply it in our lives, and thus grow in the sphere of grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we are commanded to do in the Scripture. Father, we dedicate this time of worship service to You, and we ask Your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in the first hour, I introduced that we are undertaking a basic study series. It was sort of formed after a series of basics that were put together to provide counsel training and training for the counselors at Camp Arete, modified for the purposes of the church to provide a set of basic doctrines that we could utilize here at the church to teach new believers before they make the decision to join the fellowship of the body, refresh ourselves in the idea of the basic doctrines after we haven't thought about them for a while. Refresh the church on the fundamentals of our theology. Help prepare the men that are pastoral interns and have identified themselves as having the gift of pastor teacher for furthering their study, and to help prepare and train prospective prep school teachers. So lots of things we can use a good set of basic doctrines for. Plus, they are just wonderfully refreshing to go through after a period of time having not thought about them. My area of study for this is in the doctrine of sanctification, which I said in the first hour would not be the one we would start with if we were starting the basic series today. But that is the task that I have been given, and so that's what I prepared for today. And that's what we're dealing with. I presented an outline, and we'll go through, I'm not going back over, relax. I'm not going to do everything I did in first hour all over again. I am going to review, and then we'll get into the new topic material, which is in the area of means of sanctification and continuing on there. Okay, so the outline was to just go over the core doctrines and then emphasize sanctification. As you can see there, definitions, Hebrew terms, Greek terms, summary of word meanings, and that's where we finished up first hour, having gotten through that part of it. In this hour, we will, upon conclusion of this review, then continue with the means of sanctifications, the means of sanctification. God is eternally sanctified, and God does all the work in sanctification. The categories of sanctification we'll look at, and a couple of questions. How can I walk worthy of my calling? What is expected in my walk? The core doctrines we talked about, and I'm going to go through these kind of fast, so if you've got the notes first hour, that's great. I'm not going to go as slowly this time, so you won't be able to write down everything that's on the slides. Theology proper, who is God, creator, savior, judge, and the creator-creature distinction. Bibliology, what is the Bible, revelation, inspiration, canonicity, literal interpretation. Biblical anthropology, who is man, the creation, fall, sin, biblical view of worship. Christology, who is Jesus Christ, his incarnation, the hypostatic union, and following right, and dovetail, really, soteriology, how can I have a relationship with God, the original sin, grace, substitutionary atonement, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Sanctification, the doctrine that I'm covering today, couple of questions, how can I walk worthy of my calling, the ideas of walking by the Spirit, being filled by means of the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. What's expected in my walk? And the answer is in the commands in the New Testament Scriptures. The angelic conflict. What are we up against in our walk? Satan, the world system, and our armor, the full armor of God that we can put on. Separation. What does that mean? What is wrong with the world? The deception of Satan, the world system, and world viewpoint one. I said there's only really two world views. There's the unbiblical view, and there's the biblical view. Now, the unbiblical view has probably 11 or 12 or 13 or 25 variations, but they're all essentially the same. They're not biblical. What is my role in the world? I'm in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And then worldview two, the biblical world viewpoint. The doctrine of the church. What is it? What is my role in it? Personal evangelism. How can I share Christ with an unbeliever? Disciple-making, how can I encourage a new believer to grow in grace? I'm really excited about seeing all this come together and have this happen. And so then we decided we're drilling down into sanctification. We started off with definitions in the English from the Webster's Dictionary, which is always interesting. looking at the secular viewpoint, sanctification is a circularly defined. They use the word itself to define itself, which is always a non-starter. I guess 2b is sort of meaningful there. The state of growing in divine grace is a part of the Christian walk. Those first two really don't tell us anything. Looking at the Webster's definition of the verb helps a little bit. Set apart to a sacred purpose or religious use, to consecrate, to be free from sin, to purify, to impart or impute sacredness, inviolability, or respect to an object, thing, or person, to give moral or social sanction to an object, person, or thing, to make productive of holiness or piety. That's what Webster says. We get our definitions by going to the Word, looking at how God in His Word defines a term and puts it together in the context provided in the Word. So in the Old Testament, we look at a Hebrew word. It is the word kadosh, the three consonants there you see in the Hebrew symbology. Three main uses of that root, kadosh. We'll just, again, this is by way of review. Those three main uses occur a total of 758 times in the Old Testament. I'm told there's probably another 50 occurrences of different forms of words to give us some more, but the three main roots, the three main uses of the root kadosh happen 758 total times in three different forms. The first, which is pronounced kadosh, because they put an extra letter in there. And I did get some Hebrew help on the break, and that vav is the O, and that's what gives it that sound, the kadosh. And it's an adjective meaning holy, and it's used in the Old Testament 117 times. And then we looked at several scripture references. I will not go through those again. The second form of the word is the verb itself, kadosh, which means to consecrate, to make holy, to be holy, to set apart, and that's used 171 times in the Old Testament and scripture references. And thirdly, the noun kodesh, meaning holy, and that is by far the most prolific use, 470 times in the Old Testament, the noun holy and scripture references. In Greek, in the New Testament, three words we looked at: hagias, the noun, used 229 times in the New Testament. It means holy. It's translated holy 161 times. It's translated saint 61 times. It's translated most holy one 4 times, which has a parallel with the Holy One of Israel in the Old Testament as a form of kadosh. Hagiosune, a noun, not very many uses. It's only 3 times in the New Testament. All 3 times it is translated holiness. And then the verb hagiadzo, and that is used 29 times in the New Testament. 26 times it's translated sanctify. 2 times it's translated hallow. And 1 time it's translated be holy. Those were the words, and then I gave some scripture references for the use of the Greek words. We finished up with a summary of the word meaning. So essentially we have holy, and we have sanctify, set apart, or consecrate. Holy, as we said, refers to a state of being set apart or being separate from that which is unholy. Again, it was looked at bistable, holy or unholy. It does not imply, the word holy does not imply sinless perfection, particularly on the part of human beings. Multiple references are made to holy nations, holy apostles and holy brethren, but those folks and those places were never sinless. They were not. The only one that's sinless is, quote, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God Himself. And it also, the term holy in scriptures with reference to places, things, or people does not imply finality. Again, all the above there were repeatedly called to higher degrees of holiness. Saint. Term is used of both Israel and church age believers, and it applies only to living persons. Made comment that the church, practice of certain denominations of trying to pray departed persons into a condition called sainthood through observation of miracles, etc., 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 is not biblical and doesn't happen. We are saints if we have trusted Christ for our salvation. We are saints by reason of being set apart in the plan and purpose of God. Sanctify. Term means to set apart and the state of being set apart. It indicates a classification in the matter of position and relationship. Okay, so that was the review, and now let's talk about the means of sanctification. And what slide am I in? Slide number... Talking faster than my notes. I find that hard to believe. God is eternally sanctified. No big surprise there. In Leviticus 21:8, reads, now I give these scripture references. I'm reading from my notes here. I recognize, and I'll apologize, I'm not giving you enough time in all cases to turn to that scripture in your Bible, should you desire to do so. But if you don't have time to do that, if you want to at least get the scripture reference itself written down, and you can go back later and look them up, I will read every one of them, though. Leviticus 21:8, you shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you and am holy. God himself has declared himself to be holy and sanctified. John 17:19. This is again part of the high priestly prayer of Jesus after he has asked the Father to sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And he goes on to say, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. God's the only one that can do that. He can sanctify himself. We can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be sanctified or set apart, but we don't have the power to do it to ourselves. God sanctifies persons. The Father sanctifies. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reads, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the God of peace himself, reference to the Father, sanctify you entirely. The Son sanctifies. In the book of Ephesians, if I started in verse 25, which is sort of after where I stopped reading earlier, says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So Christ sanctifies the church. The Spirit sanctifies. Looking at Romans 15:16, and again I got a little bit of a running start in verse 15. Paul writes, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So you could emphasize on the one hand that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in sanctification, and that's easy because we've just given scripture references to show that they all are. Or you can say, well, here is not a proof per se, but certainly a manifestation of the Trinity in Scripture in the person of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, recognizing the idea that God is the one that sanctifies, and we have reference here to all three persons of the Godhead. Categories of sanctification. Now, I would venture to say that most of you that have been here longer than a week could rattle off three categories of sanctification without a problem. I'm not going to give a quiz, though. I will just go ahead and we will go through these categories of sanctification. First category, positional sanctification, or we can say union with Christ. This happens, it's a one-time thing, obviously happens at the point of salvation, is one of the, and I forget the number these days of what we're up to. When I was first a baby believer, it was 36 things that happened to you at the moment of salvation, and then it got to be 38 things, and then it got to be 40, and then it got to be 44, and I honestly don't know. Now, I know the wonders of God are infinite. One of the things that happens to us that we are blessed with at the point of salvation is positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 6, 11. And very interesting, and I think a proof to this, that the Lord would use the Corinthians to emphasize this positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 reads, and it's part of the greeting to the church, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus by calling, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Well, that pretty well sums it up. The church of God at Corinth, sanctified, set apart, consecrated in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That defines it. Also in chapter 6 and verse 11, and I started in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Question mark. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now wait, did he just say that none of those people can go to heaven? No, I didn't say that. I said they will not inherit, and there is a difference there. We can be saved and not be part of the inheritance by the manner of life that we live. Paul goes on to say, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God." And this is a reference to positional sanctification. Now, the Corinthian believers were certainly unholy in life. So by way of stating that, if we looked at 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, we have a familiar section of Scripture here. "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. In 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, another example of the unholy life led by the Corinthians, yet they were sanctified positionally in Christ. Does chapter 6, verse 1, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? This is suing one another. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? The world is judged. If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters in this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who were of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide against his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brother, even to your brethren. Yet they are twice to have been said sanctified earlier in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 and 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And that is positional sanctification, a big difference from the next category, which is experiential sanctification, which has to do with our spirituality, our Christian walk. If you would, please, turn to Romans 6. If I backed off and I started at 5:20, I'd say the law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6 then starts with, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? This is positional truth, positional sanctification. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin, justified. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, think, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of God, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And he goes on. Stop there. If you would also turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, a little bit shorter passage. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more. For you know that commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, with the emphasis on the first half there, in the idea of sanctification. Temporal or experiential sanctification. Ultimate sanctification. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, the Apostle John writes in there, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet, as yet, what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will be ultimately sanctified at the moment that we are taken to be face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a resurrection body for all eternity, and at last perfected, not only free from the penalty of, not only free from the power of, but freed from the presence of sin in ultimate sanctification and being set apart. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory by exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Ultimate sanctification. So how can I walk worthy of my calling? We are believers. We are positionally sanctified. That's a one-time thing. It happens. We are there. So about this experiential sanctification, how do we walk worthy of our calling? 2 Peter 3 and verses 17b and 18. And before I go there, make a note. Christian growth and sanctification are not the same thing. They're together, but they're not the same thing. One is a cause, one is the effect. We are more and more set apart as we grow in the sphere of grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So growth, spiritual growth through intake and application of the Word in our lives leads to more experiential sanctification. All right, now, 2 Peter 3, verse 17b and 18. Be on guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the sphere of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Now, I read this at the beginning of the service. I actually got a running start on this back in verse 13, Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And we have studied this passage before, and we know that from the Greek there, it is much more emphatic than that. It says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not be able to. And it uses a double negative there, so it is not even possible. A double negative with a subjunctive verb means no way, no how. You cannot carry out the desire of the flesh. And I apologize. I did not read this earlier. I was reading in Ephesians earlier, so disregard what I said about that. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, keep in mind the difference between salvation as a position in Christ and inheritance as far as the kingdom of God and ruling and reigning with Christ. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have been crucified, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So, we are admonished and encouraged and commanded to be holy, to be sanctified, to sanctify ourselves, of which we can't do in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit we can be. And He tells us here to walk in a manner that maintains that sanctification and growth by walking by the Spirit. And when we're walking by the Spirit, we are in status quo spirituality and we're walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And that doesn't mean He's whispering in our ear, go left, go right, stop, go ahead. But through the written Word that we have been taught, that has been made real to us by God the Holy Spirit, that we have believed and applied in our lives and therefore are guided by it, that walking in the Spirit, and when we're doing that, we cannot carry out the desires of the flesh. Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. This is the one that I did earlier. You knew that. Therefore, and again the therefores, verses 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians are full of therefores and fors because they're all talking about because of the wonderful position that we have, which is described in great detail in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. We get lots of therefores in 4, 5, and 6 on how we should respond, how we should react. And how we should live. And chapter 5 starts with a therefore. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We don't want to sacrifice that wonderful gift, that wonderful opportunity to co-reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory by giving up on that inheritance. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, with the result that you are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Colossians. You would jump over there to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. A parallel passage. And look how it starts. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another and forgiving one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. It is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, through Him, to God the Father. Passages that provide excellent instructions in how we can walk worthy of our calling in experiential sanctification. What is expected? Love, love, love. What's that song? All You Need Is Love. John 13:34. Now everybody knows this one. It was on the welcome slide here at the church for months, a year. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And you're going to see a thread. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12:31. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And that was a commandment. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Luke 10:27. And he answered, and this was a question that was asked of someone, and he answered the Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scriptures, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So, what does he want us to do? Love one another. That is the key. That's what's expected in our walk. That will trump everything else. And we understand now what the walk is all about. That concludes what I have presented today. I wanted to wrap up with five slides of application and time, but I ran out of time, and so I will spare you that. And I will continue to work and flesh out this basic doctrine. And again, I'm looking forward to an exciting time when we can get this whole basic doctrinal series going together. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we love your word, and we love to be able to read your word together, to look into it, to have the Holy Spirit reveal the truth of your word to us, to be able to apply it in our lives, so that we can grow in the sphere of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we can walk in the Spirit, and that we can learn to love one another as we love ourselves. Father, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, walked on the earth in sinless humanity for 30-plus years, and then went willingly to the cross to die for the personal sins of all mankind. And that if there is anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's as simple as saying that you're trusting Him as dying for your personal sins, and upon doing that, your sins are paid for, and you become a child of God. Father, with a simple thing such as faith alone in Christ alone, and it had to be simple, otherwise we sheep would not be able to do it. But thankfully you have made it so. And you have made it possible through the indwelling teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit for us to understand what you have provided for us in your completed canon of Scripture. And we have the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ as our righteous advocate in time, seated at your right hand, interceding for us when we need it. And the Holy Spirit prays for us when we are unable to pray for ourselves. And Father, we thank You for the freedom that we enjoy for all eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the temporal freedom that we enjoy in this great nation, and for this opportunity to have gathered here this morning. And we ask that as we go forward into our mission fields, that You will continue to provide us with guidance and direct us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.